And last week, we began our look at the kingdom of God as it is seen within the prophetic writings of the Old Testament writers. And so our first part of this, we went through that kind of looking at the different prophecies, focusing on the prophecy of Daniel, as well as seen in Daniel chapter 2 regarding the coming kingdom of God. This lesson, we're going to be looking at the fulfillment of this prophecy and how these prophecies came about, and kind of help kind of just reinforce our confidence and our assurances in what the Bible teaches. If this is your first time visiting here with us, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest. If you hear something or see something that sparks a question, please don't hesitate to ask us. We'll be more than happy to study with you from the Word of God. There is a lot of material that we're going to be covering, so if you miss something, you don't have to worry about trying to write it all down. On the front page of the church's website, if you'll scroll down, you'll see the outline as well as the charts to where you can download them. And if you want last week's lesson, same front page, go down and look for the thumbnail for last week's sermon, and that'll give you access to what we looked at last week. So let's go ahead and jump into this. The idea of the kingdom of God coming in prophecy. We looked at this in Daniel chapter 2, specifically there in verse 44. And the whole chapter there of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation via the Lord tells us the time of the kingdom's arrival. And specifically, I want to draw your attention to Daniel 2, verse 44. In Daniel's explanation here, he says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." Now, we'll do a brief review here in just a moment, but he's talking about, starting with King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, and then followed by what would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the Greeks who would come in, and then ultimately it'd be during the days of the Roman Empire. It's within that scope that he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forevermore. So let's back up a little bit in Daniel now. Let's review the dream here of Nebuchadnezzar and how this was fulfilled in the physical timeline of the years that transpired. Of course, we know the Babylonian kingdom represented, and specifically under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, represented the head of gold. Or I should say the head of gold represented the Babylonian kingdom. Then the chest and arms of silver, that represented the Medo and the Medes and the Persians, who would then come to power next. But the Medes and the Persians, they eventually fell. And this is reflected in the belly and thighs of bronze seen within the statue. They fell to Alexander the Great. He came in and he conquered the land all the way from Greece all the way over to India, a large, vast area. But then he died. He died in 332. And the problem with Alexander the Great is he had no successors. There was no son waiting to take the throne who could now reign over the vast empire of the Greeks. So the main generals of his army, they began to fight over who would take control and who would be the leader of this vast and great empire. And we kind of see, this map is hard to see, but it does somewhat reflect now what used to be a formerly singular great nation under Alexander the Great is now broken up and divided by the warring factions there that were led by his various generals there. Now, ultimately, through the course of time, this came, eventually settled down to where there would be three main fragments that would remain of the great empire of the Greeks. And by about 281 to 275 BC, we see the Ptolemaic kingdom, which was basically Egypt, area of Egypt. We have the Seleucid Empire that was kind of centered there in Syria, and it went eastward there, extending to the Mesopotamian Persia. And then northward, you have the Antigonid kingdom of Macedon and Greece. Now, the one I want to focus on for this quick part of the lesson is the Seleucid Empire. Okay? Here's a better map of that again. It's not great. I probably should have zoomed in on it for you. Looks beautiful up here to me. But anyway, if you'll notice on the far west side of it, it was right there at the edge, or right at the edge there of Syria. And in the years going in between, there was a lot of battles between the Ptolemaic Empire and the Seleucid Empire over this particular area. Now, interesting history. But while all this was taking place over in Rome, over in Italy, they started looking eastward to this area. And so over the course of time, Rome made the decision to go in and begin to take from the Seleucid Empire, basically. And so what happened is there was a great defeat of Seleucid King Antiochus III in about 190 BC, and it led to a treaty in 188. And then finally, at about 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey the Great, he comes in and he begins to annex parts of this area of Syria, eventually doing away with the Seleucid kingdom. Now, what's the significance of this? Remember, keep focus on the location that we're talking about, Syria. Okay? That area there is very significant. Now it is beginning to fall under, and has fallen under, Roman control. And by the mid-first century, the Roman Republic, as it was growing, it began to fracture due to internal political strife. And Julius Caesar would eventually emerge as dominant military leader, but then would be assassinated at about 44 BC. His son, Octavian, he became heir to the throne there. And he was given the official honorific title of Augustus, and he would rule until 14 AD. All right, remember the phrase, in the days of these kings? It was during the reign of Augustus Caesar that Jesus was born. In the days of these kings. We're now here. With the reign of Augustus Caesar, we're now within those days. Now, Augustus Caesar, and this is kind of a little, one more map there of the Roman Empire there, he had a stepson by the name of Tiberius. Tiberius took the throne after Augustus Caesar died, and he reigned from 14 AD to 37 AD, and it was during his reign, remember, in the days of these kings, the kingdom of God was established. So all that to show in a very quick and insufficient historical view of what happened from when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream to the time that the dream would be fulfilled, and then the days of the king, of these kings, the kingdom of God would be established. All right, so now let's back up a little bit. We're back up to the reign of Octavius there, as we saw Octavian. And now let's talk about Jesus Christ. During this time period there, we see within the teachings of John, as he prepared the way of the coming Christ, there was a statement that he would make, that Jesus, after John was arrested, he would also make, and that was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the message. Matter of fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles here for just a moment, over to Matthew chapter 3. Over in Matthew chapter 3, and let's read there the first three verses. In the days of these kings, kind of keep that in mind, because this is what is being fulfilled, both when we look at the teachings of Christ and then his death and the establishment of the church, the kingdom of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, we've talked about this a lot in the course of time. The kingdom was at hand. It wasn't there yet, but it was on the nigh. It was, we would use the term, right around the corner, if you would. The Bible says it was at hand. After John was arrested by Herod, John the Baptizer was arrested by Herod, we see Jesus preaching the same thing. Look over at Mark chapter 1. And I only emphasize after the arrest of John the Baptizer, because this is the way Mark lays it out here for us. He says there, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in the days of Octavian, we have John preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have Jesus and his apostles preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matter of fact, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. And then one more passage, turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 7. Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, repent, or he says, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in the life of Jesus, in this 3 years of him preaching the gospel in the coming kingdom, this was the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this was going to be the same message that his apostles would preach prior to his death. And then even after his death, they would continue preaching the kingdom of heaven is present. Now, Jesus, before we get there though, when he is with his apostles, he does tell them that some of them will still be living when the kingdom of heaven comes. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So he's telling the apostles and his disciples, there's some of you who are living today who will still be living when you see the kingdom of God present. Notice that. Not at hand, but present with power. We also look in Luke 24, 46 through 49. By the way, Ryan, you read the wrong scripture reading because I had a typo on the screen. Ryan's reading Luke 2, 46 through 49. I thought, why is he reading that? It has nothing to do with my lesson directly. My bad. So turn over in your Bibles to Luke 24, 46 through 49. And I want you to notice here what Jesus tells his apostles. This is after his resurrection, but prior to his ascension up into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, let's start reading there in verse 46. He says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, this is a very significant promise here. He's telling them to remain in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. In the book of Acts, we see another record of this conversation. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I have this on the screen, he says to them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria till, notice he says there, and to the end of the earth. Sorry about that, pause there. Notice the significance of this promise. You are going to be endued with power from on high. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you are going to be witnesses of me throughout the whole world. Now, what's the significance of this? You'll see the kingdom come with power. So when was this fulfilled? We know in the days of these kings, we understand that. But when was this promise finally fulfilled? Well, it's on the day of Pentecost, when the kingdom was present with power. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. Or the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there is a great fulfillment here of God's promise to his apostles. And not just his promise to his apostles, but even a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. That should be familiar. We have looked at that passage in our previous studies here of the church and prophecy. But I want you to note there, beginning in verse 16 of Acts 2, Peter says to the people there, that everything that you see going on here, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's what he said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you and I are sitting here listening to this being read about 2,000 years later of an event that was prophesied, I don't know, probably 2,500 years earlier from this point right here. Prophesied about and fulfilled. But imagine being the people hearing Peter. The great events that you've seen this day was foretold by the prophet Joel. The Lord said these things would happen. They are from the Lord. Now, how does this connect with the kingdom? Well, during the course of Peter's sermon and what he's preaching here, he makes a connection with the throne of David. Look over there with me and now Acts 2, where this time pick up a reading in verse 23. Peter, in talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. He says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now the quote is from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. But Peter is using this quote from the writings of David to confirm that, yes, David foretold the resurrection of the Christ, that he was going to die and that there would be a resurrection. The Lord would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. Now, in this message that Peter's delivering on this day, having declared about the resurrection of Christ and how it was foretold by David through the movement of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter now says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with you to this day. Now note what verse 30 says. Therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. God swore with an oath to David that from the fruit of his body, he would raise up the Christ to sit where? On the throne. What is the throne in? It's in a kingdom. Who sits upon a throne, the one who rules over the kingdom. And he said, when he says God swore with an oath to David, he's referring back to a passage we looked at last week in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. This is all prophesied by God. This was the determined foreknowledge and counsel of God that these things would happen. When we read earlier in the text there, when he's talking about the death of Christ, it was not accidental. It was not something that God did not see coming. It was according to his foreknowledge. It was according to God's plan. And the end result of this would be Jesus ascending up into heaven, which he did at this point, was already there, sitting at the right-hand side of his Father, reigning over the kingdom. The kingdom who Daniel said would come in the days of those kings, the kingdom that did come in the days of those kings. In Acts chapter 2, notice here what Peter says beginning in verse 32. Let's make this connection a little bit more secure now. Go a little further with it. We've already talked about he's raised him up to sit on his throne. But now look in verse 32. This Jesus God is raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from heaven the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What does he say? Therefore, being exalted to where? To the right hand of God. The kingdom that Daniel, through inspiration of the Spirit, says was going to come, has come. And Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning over this kingdom. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and ascended up into heaven, he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews says, who, being the brightness of his glory, this is Hebrews 1, verse 3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he says, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Come back one more time to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Jesus is reigning over the kingdom. Peter says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, as prophecy foretold, Jesus is sitting upon the throne of David. Now, I know oftentimes when people talk about the throne of David, they want to picture a physical throne in the physical city of Jerusalem at some point in the future. Listen, our earlier lessons in this study showed that that's not what God said was going to happen. Jerusalem is spiritual. It is the people of God. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The throne that Christ sits upon, it is a spiritual throne, if you would, talking more about his power and his authority and his reign as our king. But it was foretold. God swore with an oath to David, and he fulfilled that promise when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Now, how long is he going to reign? He's reigning in heaven over the kingdom of God, sitting at the right hand side of God, sitting on the throne of David. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 26, that he must reign till he has put all enemies under his footstool. And then he says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then what will he do? The text goes on to tell us he will then turn the kingdom back over to his Father, who gave him this authority. It gives us great confidence and great assurances to know that we are part of that kingdom of heaven, that Jesus Christ is our King, that we have been conveyed or moved, if you would, conveyed out of the power of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1:13, Paul says that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Peter tells us we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You cannot be conveyed into something that doesn't exist. Every person that obeyed the gospel's call on the day of Pentecost was conveyed into the kingdom of heaven. Every person that has obeyed the gospel's call up until this day, and even beyond these days, has been conveyed into the kingdom of heaven. It existed with power in the first century, on the day of Pentecost and forward, and it continues to exist with power today. As children of God, we need to be on our knees thanking him for a kingdom over which Jesus Christ is reigning, and the kingdom that is spiritual. You know, a lot of people through the years, whether it's intentional ignorance, or maybe they are being simply misled. They view this kingdom not being spiritual, but something physical that you can fight with the physical armaments and so forth. But it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus says in John 18:36, when he's talking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is in heaven, and we are citizens of that kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Brethren, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and He is reigning over the kingdom of God. The very kingdom that Daniel foresaw in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, coming in the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, and it being a kingdom that would overtake the whole of the world. And we are a part of that kingdom if we have answered the gospel's call unto salvation. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, you remember what Paul referred to Jesus as? He says, "Lord of lords and King of kings." It's not a physical kingdom, but yet our battles are often physical. Not with weapons like we would see in armies of men, but weapons of our heart, weapons of the Word of God, the very armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And we do this because our lives are transformed by His Word, and we want to live our lives as citizens of that kingdom of heaven. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to be conveyed into the kingdom of the Son. And the way you do that is by answering the gospel's call unto salvation. On the day of Pentecost, we read this earlier, Peter said, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Now the rest of the text says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." They did. And that is your call today if you've not yet become a child of God and if you've not yet been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, remember your citizenship is in heaven, so live accordingly. Repent of your sins, turn back to the Lord, be restored to His fellowship, and once again walk as a faithful child of God and citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you're ready to become a child of God, you can do so now. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.